I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share your trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory of Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus, the brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Paige. Man, y'all make sure if you haven't already introduced yourself to Paige or just gotten to know her, she's an incredible gift to this church. And we have been blessed by having some incredible ministry assistants here. And Paige is definitely in line with that. And she is making this place better every single day that she comes to work. And so we're thankful for her. I was thinking about that passage this week. My wife and I, we had the opportunity shortly after we got married to go to Haiti in 2011, about a year after the 7.0 magnitude earthquake completely devastated Port-au-Prince. That was the area that we flew into, and we were ministering there in Haiti. And I remember getting off the plane there and just being so completely shook by the level of devastation, the level of poverty that we were experiencing, the level of just desperation in the people. I remember one day distinctly walking into an orphanage with a black trash bag full of these little plastic baggies full of water. I didn't have water bottles. I had these like little baggies that you would just, the people just bite the corner off of and just drink the water from it. And I remember having a bag full of those that we were going to give out to the kids and the workers there in the orphanage. And once the kids realized what was in the bag, I just remember them pressing in on us and just like literally beating at the bag, just trying to get their hands inside so they can go get a bag of water, go take it back to their bunk, put it under their pillow and come back as though they didn't have any for themselves. And it was such a moving moment. I remember I had to go outside of the orphanage and sit down for a second just to just kind of take it in. It was incredibly challenging to everything I knew. But the most challenging thing, the most impactful part of that trip really wasn't what happened in the orphanage. It was what happened in the church. I remember, would go out in the evenings and we would have services until late in the evening, and people would walk all day just to get inside the building. They would leave their villages, leave their work, and they would walk to these churches where they knew that we were going to be, because they wanted to have an encounter with the Lord. They wanted to worship with God's people. And I remember they would start the worship, and sometimes that worship would linger on, not 3-4 songs, but an hour of worship prior to anything even happening in the service. And they had these terrible instruments. Like, they looked like, you know, old game consoles. It wouldn't even work, and he'd bang on it one time and it would start working again. And they would play this music, but the people would just take over. Their words, their voices would just take over the room. And there was a song that still, now I'm not going to sing it for you, and it was in Creole, but I'm going to read to you the words that they sung, because this song was one that they loved and they would sing it often. And I remember just once I heard what they were singing, I knew the words of it. It, man, completely gripped my heart. And this is what they sung. It's a song you maybe are familiar with. It says this: "You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. This part right here. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. I remember leaving Haiti and just being like, man, I don't know what that was, but I want some of that. I want to be able to sing that song in the circumstances in which they sang and be able to sing it with the passion in which they sang it. You see, what they had was something, if I'm honest with you, has escaped me in some times in my life. What they had was contentment. Although they were poor, they were content. Although their lives were hard and they had real needs, they were content. And this is something I think we need to understand about contentment. Contentment doesn't mean they didn't want a better life for themselves. I'm sure they aspired better for their families. It's that in their circumstances, what I was experiencing was this abiding freedom, this abiding joy and freedom in the Lord. They were free to sing in the middle of their hardship. They were free to sing in the middle of their concerns and circumstances. Not because, listen, they possessed everything that they wanted, but because they had the thing they needed most. They actually believed that Christ was their all in all. Can I ask you this morning, could you sing those words? Christ is my all in all. If I'm honest with you, there's times in my life I look at it and I'm like, man, I don't know if I could sing those words. Like personally, there's times I found myself desiring different things that I don't currently have, a different house, a house in a different neighborhood. I've often wondered as a father, have I done enough for my daughter? Have I done enough for her future? Are investments in the right portfolios? Are things in the right, in the right place? Do I need to move money? Do I need to, like, are we good? I've often like wondered these things. Even like, can I tell you, professionally, as a church planter, I remember thinking, man, if I could just get 50 people to go with me, we're going to take the world. And then it was like, hey, if I can just hire a staff, we're going to be more effective. And then it was like, if we just break 100, things will be good. If we can just get to 200, man, this is going to be awesome. If we can get to 300, 500, and every barrier just had a new thing to chase. Like everything that we grabbed a hold of just unveiled a new thing to desire. And don't misunderstand me. Listen, contentment doesn't mean, and we need to hear this, passivity. Being content doesn't mean passivity. Paul isn't condemning hard work. He's not condemning ambition in this path. He's not condemning desire. But what he is addressing is the idea that the freedom that we're ultimately looking for is on the other side of that next thing that we get, that promotion, that purchase, that problem that we conquer. See, contentment is something we all struggle with. And what, can I tell you this? We've struggled with it since the fall in the garden. Since the garden, all of us have been chained by discontentment. Chained, listen to me, to believe the if only lie. If only I had this, if only my family could grow, if only I had this home, if only my career looked like this. It's this if only lie, and all of our hearts have been gripped by it since the garden. And so all of us desperately need, every one of us in the room, desperately need to hear a word on how we find freedom from it. And that's what this passage, as Paul puts this whole letter on the ground this morning, as he wraps this thing up, he gives us a word on how we find true freedom, and it's found when we believe that Christ is all in all. And what I love about this passage, it doesn't just present a problem to us, it kind of illuminates a path on how we get there. He gives us a few different practices or habits that can lead to true freedom in Christ. And the first one is this, it's believing that, he calls us to cultivate contentment in Christ. I'm sorry, cultivate contentment in Christ. I want to read verse 10 through 13 to you. He says this, I rejoice in the Lord greatly and now at length that you have revived your concern for me. I want you to hold on to that phrase. We're going to come back to it in the second point. But he says, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be, here it is, content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. This sounds like everyone in this room. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If you remember, Paul is writing this letter. He's going to bring us all together this morning. He's writing this letter from a Philippian jail, potentially house arrest. And he's writing to a church that he planted 10 years before, a church that filled him with great joy as he thought about them, as he addressed them. He thought about their partnership, their continued support in the gospel. And here he is in jail, and a man named Epaphroditus rolls in and brings to him a gift that was collected by the church and brought to him. And it says that he just erupts in joy. Now, why? Well, listen, prisoners in this day and age, they didn't have a basketball court in the yard and three meals a day. There was no cable TV in the Philippian jail. This wasn't what this was. You were only in jail long enough so that the trial could happen and you could either be executed or released. So prisoners were completely dependent on support and help from the outside world. And so here comes Epaphroditus with this gift, and Paul just, he erupts in verse 10. He says, I rejoice in the Lord, not just a little bit, greatly, he says, that you have revived your concern for me. But then watch what happens. It's just crazy. And he immediately says, but not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever circumstances I am to be content. It's in essence as though Paul says to us, hey, bro, thanks for the gift, but I'm good without it. I want you to imagine, like, one of the things I love about this church is not only do we have the opportunity to impact our neighborhood right here through local ministry, like what we do at the farm, like we're able to impact through our local ministries in this church, but we've marched up. It seems like all summer we've had a lot of our missionary units that are going out, that are raising support to serve on the field, and we've brought them up here. You've got to meet many of them. And I want you to imagine I brought Matt Focos and his wife, Kaylin, up here, and we're like, hey, this is Matt. This is the Focos family. This is what they're doing over in Brussels. And Matt, like, talk to the church, man. What do you need? And Matt's like, we're good. I want you to imagine. You better, well, hold on. You're a missionary. Like, you need our help. You can't go, we said this, without the dough. Like, you actually need us, bro. What do you mean? Why are you being so dismissive? It's like, this is what I imagine the church must have felt as they read this letter. I thought you were locked up, Paul. I thought you literally need us. What do you mean? Not that I am speaking of being in need. You literally are in need, Paul. But Paul shows us that this confidence, this freedom that he's exuding in this text comes from a deep-rooted contentment in the Lord. That's what it is. The word there in verse 11 for content is this word that means self-sufficient. It's actually two words in Greek that's slapped together to mean self-sufficient or self-contained. It was a word borrowed from like Stoic philosophers who loved this word. They loved the idea of being self-reliant, like being completely disconnected from emotional swings or outside influences. This is what Stoicism is at its root. It's being self-contained, able within yourself to be perfectly realized, a life of joy. And Paul is borrowing this word here and he's playing off of it to say that I have a kind of self-sufficiency, a soul sufficiency that is rooted from something within me, but it's not me, it's Christ in me. That's what he's saying. He says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. And in case we wondered if contentment is just a settling for poverty, he says, I've learned how to be content when I abound and when I am brought low in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret. I want you to hold on to that. Of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Listen, Paul knew something about hurt. He knew something about joy. And yet, look at this. He is still content. You ever known anybody like that? You ever been somewhere where someone has like an apparent need? Like you're at the bedside in a hospital. You're in the living room with someone with their bills spread out on the table. There's apparent need, and yet there is abiding contentment. There is something compelling about that, isn't there? Like the one who's, I've been there, fighting cancer with just unflinching hope in the middle of it. I remember there was a sweet lady, I've told you this story before, back when we were in College Grove, our families were really close. Her husband served in our production ministry. And I remember this sweet lady like was facing the end of her days. Me and Tiffany, and I think Lottie was with us, we're at her house for dinner. And she's just talking about like, I just want the Lord to use this. She wasn't concerned about getting healing. She knew that this wasn't potentially the Lord's will for her life. What she was most concerned about was that God would use her death. Contentment. Searching for a job, lost a job, and still has a strange peace that God will provide. I've talked to people this week in our church that they just kind of emanated that. They just know, my God has showed up in the past. He's been good to me then. I have reason to believe he will take care of my needs. It's like in my time in Haiti, this kind of contentment that we experience at times like this challenges something deep within ourselves. And so if you're here today and you're like, Matt, yeah, I hear you. And I've known people like that. And I want some of that. Here's the good news. Paul says, check this out, you can learn it. Which is also good news for us because he tells us if you have to learn something, there's a time at which you don't know it. You don't come with this as a default setting. This is not something we get at conversion. This is not a spiritual gift that is just given to us at the moment of faith. This is a discipline we have to grow into, Paul says. And he tells us that we can learn it. Spurgeon wrote a lot about contentment, and he once, writing on contentment, said this. I thought this was interesting this week. He says that contentment, learning contentment, is far better than anything that you can acquire in a school. Like the lesson of contentment is better, far better than any math you can learn, any social studies, any geometry, calculus. He said, this is the thing, man. If you can just learn to be content, he says. Paul says that this learning, though, is not available to everyone. He says, I've learned the secret. Now, I want to teach you something. In the Bible, there are these strange words that pop up in the Bible. They only show up one time. And it's a strange technical word in the original languages. It's called a hapax legomenon. I just love the word. And here's the thing. If you think about phenomenons are things that don't happen all the time, right? When a tornado sweeps through a town, that was a natural phenomenon. When Hurricane Katrina did what it did, that was a phenomenon, right? The point is, it doesn't happen often. There are words that land in the New Testament that we don't find anywhere else in Scripture. This word secret is one of those words. He says, I have learned a secret. And this word secret was found outside of the Bible in literature describing being inducted into or initiated into mysterious kind of cults or clubs. And so although he's borrowing it here, it doesn't mean the same thing. The idea of mystery and initiation remains. Here's what Paul is saying. Contentment is something that he's learned that those on the outside look at as a mystery. In his growing relationship with Christ, he has been initiated through his abounding and his suffering to learn something that people on the outside looking in can't understand. He says he's learned the secret to contentment. I was thinking this week, if you've ever been to a girls' softball game, like this is what just makes me, I immediately think of this, right? If you've ever been to a girls' softball game, them girls, man, they have all these chants, these cheers, these things that they're saying. You go, no one else. You're watching the game, you're like, what are they doing? Is there something in the Kool-Aid, in the Gatorade cooler or something? What's happening? These girls are crazy. But in the dugout, they know exactly what we're doing. They know exactly what every call, every cheer, everything. They know exactly the meaning of it. This is how I imagine People outside of Christ look at Christians who have a peace in pain that the world can't possess. That we have a hope in grief that the world, he says, cannot grasp. You and I can have a contentment this morning in circumstances that the world cannot comprehend. Paul is saying he learned as a follower of Christ the secret to being, here it is, completely free from cares concerning having a whole lot and having a whole little. This is what he wants us to have this morning. Honestly, this has been his objective throughout the entire book of Philippians, to really unlock this Philippian church and this church to live free from this world, free from its cares, free from the things that it projects on us, free from the desires to try to clean ourselves up and present ourselves a certain way, free from getting even, free from living for yourself, and free to live for Christ. Paul trusted that Jesus had been so faithful to him so many times before, his hand had been so present that he trusted he had all that he needed in Christ. Paul could say, Christ is my all in all, which is why then he drops the very famous passage in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He really believed that. Now that little word there, through Christ who strengthens me, can also be translated, probably better translated, in Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ, in Christ who strengthens me. Because Christ was Paul's all in all, and he was in Christ, he believed that he could do all things. Now listen, I love Tim Tebow, all right, kind of, now that he's out of, you know, he's not playing for Florida anymore. I like Tim Tebow, I love what he stands for. You know, he made it famous to put Philippians 4:13 on his eye black underneath his eye when he would play anything. Can I just tell you that Philippians 4:13 will not help you on a football field? I can stand on a tee box and it will not help me hit a fairway. I'm 5'10". It will not help me dunk a basketball. Why? Because it has nothing to do with that. That's not what it's about. This passage has to do with contentment in the Lord. So now if Tim Tebow is running out and he's saying, whether I abound or I have nothing, I'm going to be content with the end goal of this game. If I lose or if I win, I'm going to be content in the Lord. So be it. That's probably not at the moment what he was going for. Definitely not what a lot of athletes go for. But I want to help correct that theology for a moment, because what this passage is saying is whether you have nothing or you have it all, whether you're an orphan in Haiti or sitting in a corner suite in Franklin, is Christ your all in all? Paul says this is the secret of being content. Contentment doesn't focus on what is missing. It focuses on what is true. Contentment says, I have Christ, and he's my all in all. And that's enough. He says if we want to be truly free, we have to cultivate contentment. We have to learn contentment. We have to grow in our contentment. And if we're going to do that, we have to focus on not what we have or we don't have, but what is never changing for the Christian. That you are in Christ, and in Christ, you have all that you need. Secondly, he says, carry concern for the kingdom. Not just like cultivate contentment, but carry a concern. And you're going to say, Matt, what do you mean carry concern? Let me tell you. In verse 10, I'm going to read 10 and then 14 through 18 real quick, and I'll tell you why. In verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at length that you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And then verse 14 says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, he says. If you remember those opening lines in 10, he says to the Philippians, as he erupts in joy, I am joyful that you have revived your concern for me. Now, when we read those words, we immediately think there must have been no concern for Paul. Or at least there was at one point, but then it faded off. Something else got a hold of their heart. Something else grabbed their attention. When something is revived, that means it was once alive and then it died and then it was brought back to life. That's not what Paul is saying here. That word revived literally means that it made itself evident. It has this picture of like maybe you planted something last spring and now in the summer, if you've been putting water on your yard or in your plants, like there are new shoots. There's new growth. This is the idea he's saying. He says that your concern flourished or it bloomed or it showed itself. He says it's not that you weren't concerned. He says that he follows it up. It's not that you weren't concerned, but you had no opportunity. Now, scholars they debate why the Philippian church had no opportunity. Maybe it was literally because they were too poor to give. In fact, let me read 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Paul talks to the church in Corinth about the church in Philippi. Look what he says. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia, the Philippian church in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Here's what Paul is saying in this passage. They had no opportunity, either because there was a season where they were too poor to give, or probably and more likely, there was no one to take the gift to Paul. There was literally no one there who could go to Paul, take this gift, travel to Paul, and give it to him, besides Epaphroditus. Once Epaphroditus shows up, then the opportunity emerged, the door opened, and they were faithful to give. They always had a concern. They always, let me say it this way, carried a concern for the kingdom of God. But when the door opened, then they walked through it, right? Then there was the opportunity and their concern was made visible. The point is that the Philippians believed that Christ was their all in all. And that expressed itself in a growing concern for the gospel. They were concerned, hear this, so they gave. And verse 14 and 15 gives a little bit of color on this, okay? Because I know what you're thinking right now. Matt, you're just trying to guilt us again into giving. I know where this sermon's going. We're not concerned, so we're not giving. So if you can make us concerned, then you'll bend our arm to give. That's not what Paul is going after. That is not what he's commending in this passage. In fact, look with me at verse 14 and 15. He says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into, here it is, partnership. That word is all over the book of Philippians. In fact, in the opening chapter, it's laced throughout those lines. And the idea is fellowship. Here's what Paul is commending. He's not commending cash given. He is commending the heart that is expressing itself in giving, right? What Paul is saying is when you are concerned for the gospel, when you are concerned for the kingdom of God, you go with, right? And that looks different, right? Sometimes going with someone in the gospel ministry means I'm going to give faithfully. It also means I'm going to serve regularly. It also means I'm going to show up consistently. It also means I'm going to pray fervently. That's what it means. It means not just cutting a check. Here's what I believe is possible. It is possible for you to cut a check and not care about the kingdom. There are people who are radically generous, but they are generous because it checks a box in their spirit, not because they're concerned for the kingdom. And I'm not necessarily talking about anybody in this room. Because I know a lot of people who are so faithful in our church, and I know they deeply care about the kingdom. They carry a concern for the kingdom. So what I'm more getting after is, does the kingdom have your heart? Because if the kingdom has your heart, look, and I would rather do that. I could get up here and I could guilt you into giving. But I don't just want you to give. I want you to love Jesus so much and the kingdom so much that he doesn't just get your money, he gets your life. He's going to get your marriage. He's going to get your weekends. He's going to get your mornings throughout the week. He will get your money, I believe. But he'll also get your family. He'll get your future. He'll get it all, man. So are you concerned? Do you carry this concern for the kingdom? This is why Paul says, I'm thankful for the gift, but I'm good without it. You see, Paul is celebrating. He's not celebrating the cash. He's good with or without it. But the gift that he celebrates was the evidence of grace in their lives. It was indicative for Paul of something deeper going on underneath the hood, that their heart had been transformed by the gospel. Because I can say this definitively. At some point, if he doesn't have your weekend, he doesn't have your morning, he doesn't have your money, he doesn't have your calendar, and there's no space for the kingdom in your life, then I at least raises the question, is he your all in all? I think something else surely must be. Let me ask you this question. If Paul was writing to you today, and he was writing to you about your relationship with the kingdom of God, would he say, as he looks at the pattern of your life, that you're concerned for the kingdom or that you consume? That you're a partner in ministry or do you just participate on a Sunday? Can you imagine with me what our church will look like as we grow in this together? Think about it. This church here in Franklin today is here because a couple thousand years ago, God got a hold of the hearts of a people in Macedonia who were so concerned for the kingdom that they went with Paul in ministry. Literally, the Protestant church movement finds its home, its roots in this church in Philippi. So we're here today because of people in Philippi, a small group of poor Christians, cared for the gospel. We're concerned for the gospel. We're concerned for the kingdom. As we grow in this, can you imagine what God's going to do here in this community and beyond? I'm not saying if we were to do that. I'm saying as we do this. Because I'm fully confident the Spirit of God in this place, in the people I know that are in this body, as we grow in this, man. Those who are truly free cultivate contentment and are concerned for the kingdom. And then finally, I just want to close with this. They count on God's provision. You want to be truly free? Man, cultivate contentment in your life. Carry a concern for the kingdom and allow that to drive your eyes to trust and look to God's provision in every need that you have. He ends that way. In verse 19, Paul says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And this doxology, as he ends this book, Paul says to the Philippians, in the same way that the Philippians met the need of Paul, Paul says, and I am confident that my God will supply every need of yours. Now watch this. Not every greed of yours. This isn't a promise to meet every greed of yours or every want of yours, but every need of yours. Now, Socrates once said, the famous philosopher, he once said that the wealthiest man is the man who is content with the least. The wealthiest man is content with the least, not for the Christian. The Christian isn't the one who is wealthy because he is content with the least. The Christian is the one who is wealthy, infinitely wealthy, because our wealth comes from the one we are content in, and he is not the least, he is the most. To him belongs all glory and all power. He is all sufficient. This is what Paul is saying throughout this whole thing. I am content. I am self-sufficient. Why? Because my contentment is tied to my God who owns the cattle and the hills. My contentment is tied to a God who is worthy of all power, all glory. He is able to do all things. He is able to roll back a stone and raise his son from the dead. He is able to deliver a job into my family's lap. He is able to heal when the doctors can't see a way. He is able to give me an abiding joy when all circumstances say you have no reason to praise God. My God is able to do those things. And so that's why he says he has such confidence. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, true freedom, church, isn't embracing poverty. It's embracing Christ. True freedom, true contentment is trusting that no matter our circumstances, Christ has given us abundant life. The ultimate need that we had before God was that we were separated from him because of our sin, unable to merit heaven. We lost perfection in the garden. And all of our earning, all of our giving, all of our serving can do nothing to move the needle of heaven for us. The only thing that can is when we place faith in Jesus Christ and we got the perfection of Christ. That's what he supplied for you. The perfection of Christ on a cross in your place, taking your sin upon himself and paying the full penalty for it. And so by faith in Jesus alone, what the need that he supplied was the righteousness of God required for life. And if you have life in Christ, listen, this is what I told you, contentment doesn't focus on what's missing, it focuses on what's true. And if you're in Jesus Christ, there's nothing more true of you that you will always and forever be freely welcomed in because you are right with God. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that something to praise the Lord about this morning? And so let me say this to you today. I want to end how I started. Could you sing those lyrics? Could you sing those lyrics that those Haitians could sing? You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Let me say this to you. Before you will ever sing that song, before he will ever be the treasure you seek, for he will ever be the one who fills your cup, he must be your Lord. If you don't know what that looks like, I'd love to talk to you about it. You can come out those back doors. I'll be right there in the lobby. You can grab that blue card right on the back of it, whatever you want to do to indicate, hey, I need to have a conversation with someone today, this week, tomorrow, about what it looks like to give my life to Jesus. We want to help you with that. There is nothing, no more beautiful a way to close this letter than to begin where contentment starts. In verse 23, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. See, when we understand who Jesus is and what we have in him, we truly have all that we ever need. And I pray that we as a church would continue to grow in that. Let me pray for us. Father, I love you. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness to us, God. God, I do pray that we would be a church who is ever concerned for the kingdom. And that concern for the kingdom, God, would help us to grow as we cultivate contentment in you. And that our ultimate contentment in you is rooted in not that we are settling for less, but that we are anchored to infinitely more. We have Christ by faith. And because we have Christ, we have all in all. So Lord, help us to trust you, to look to you, to walk in you, to live for you. God, help us to care deeply about what you're doing and where you're going and to give our lives in those directions. And Lord, I pray if there's someone that doesn't know you this morning, that God, you would have opened their eyes at some point to see the thing that Matt's talking about. I want some of that. And maybe because
what's missing in their life is a relationship with you. Lord, you would be so kind to open their eyes to see Jesus today. Give them faith to place in you. Help them to walk in you, to look to you. Look away from themselves. Look away from their merit. Look away from their attendance, their giving, their serving, Father, and to look only and ever to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.